Christians are strange people.
Amen.
Christians do things that are different. In fact, the scripture even says that Christians are a peculiar people. They're different. They're a little odd in this world, from the patterns of this world. Sometimes, if you don't understand what Christians are doing, why they are acting the way they're acting, you'll look at them and you'll say, "What's going on here?" In fact, if you're a visitor today, I was thinking this. Sometimes we have this tradition that was new to me. I didn't grow up at an evangelical church. We say, "He is risen." And the response is,
"He is risen."
So if you're not used to that, then you walk in, you're like, "What's everybody doing? This is strange." Well, in our passage today, we're looking at Acts chapter 2. And there's a statement about the resurrection here that's very important for us. The reason that this is given is because Christians were acting different. This was in the city of Jerusalem. This was 50 days after the things that happened when Jesus died on the cross at the Passover. And there were a group of worshipers that would regularly come into this city of Jerusalem to worship God. What they did back then, everybody came for this Passover, but then they went back to their homes, their own towns, even their own countries, and then they came back. Now, in our passage, we're just going to look at three verses, but if you look back to verse 12, you'll see there was something that was happening. This was called the Day of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the feast of the Passover. The Day of Pentecost happened with the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or called the Feast of Harvest. Back in verse 12, you'll see that something happened. You see, all of these people that were gathered, they were Christians and they were praying in Jerusalem because they were commanded to do that. And then a great sound came. And all of these believers, all of these Christians that were gathered, started speaking in different languages. And so people that were from different parts of this Mediterranean, Middle East world, gathered there in Jerusalem, started hearing what it says were the mighty works of God in their own language. So people that were Parthians and Medes, people that were from Crete, people that were Arabians, were hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. In verse 12, they asked, when they saw these things, they were all amazed and perplexed. They're looking at Christians, they're saying this question, what is this? What does this mean? Now the parallel for us is this, that people look at Christians and they wonder, what is it about them? Why do they gather? Why do they spend their energy and their lives in a way that is different from all of these other people in the world? Well then, Peter stands up on this day of Pentecost and he explains, and he begins with verse 14, and from there down to 21, he's speaking to people that believe the Bible, that believe the scriptures. And he says, this is what God said would happen through the prophet Joel, where God said that he would pour out his spirit. So they said, okay. And then he addresses them, and then he gives this heart of the answer. The reason that we're all so different is what we have in our passage today, verses 22 through 24, three verses. And the answer is this, that what you're seeing is all about a person. What you see that's different, it's not because we all have everything in common, it's because we have one very important person in common, and he has changed us. This is all about Jesus of Nazareth. So if you want to know why we are so peculiar as Christians, and if you're a Christian, you might ask that too. It's because of a person. It's because of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so these three verses can be very simply summarized by looking at one verse at a time. It's about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Three simple verses. When someone comes to believe what happened with him, that it is in fact true, it's like a coin drops and the person comes alive. It's like he has revealed himself to you, just like he does to these people in the scriptures, either because he appeared to them or because of the testimony of these eyewitnesses that we are reading today. A person comes to believe and they are changed. So let's look at these three things. First, his life in verse 22. This is about his incarnation. He says, "Men of Israel," he's addressing worshipers. He's addressing people that are gathered in Jerusalem to worship God. And he says it this way, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, before we go any farther, we have to see this. He is talking about someone that is historical. He's referring to Jesus who was identified with his town of Nazareth, where he had lived, where before he came into his public ministry, he worked with his family. He was known as the son of a carpenter. He was known as Mary's son. He was historically real to them. They all knew about him. And this is what he says about him. "A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." Now, what is he saying? And then the last phrase, he says, "as you yourselves know." He says, Jesus did miracles. For about 3 years, Jesus walked around, he was a teacher, and he would heal people from sickness. He would do amazing miracles. And nobody could deny that. So they were all witnesses of this. They all knew that it was true. Now, why would he mention this? Because God would let his prophets do these amazing things, and it would align with the revealing of who God is and his power. All of his prophets would speak God's words, but very often his prophets would do things that were not usual. You think about when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, the Red Sea parted. Whenever Elijah was doing his ministry, he confronted the prophets of Baal, and fire came down and consumed a completely saturated sacrifice. These were miraculous things. He prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. Whenever Elisha was doing his ministry, he healed a man from leprosy. These were signs, these were miracles, these were wonders that the prophets did. And so whenever Peter is speaking to these people about why these strange things are happening and what do they mean, he says, it's about Jesus, this guy that you all know about. He was like a prophet, okay? You all are aware of that. So they all knew about him. Now, why would he say, as you yourselves know? Well, these were the worshipers at Jerusalem. These are people that made the journeys to the city of Jerusalem to worship several times a year. So they're gathered there. He addresses them as men of Israel. And he points to Jesus with doing these signs. And then in verse 23, he says this, "This Jesus, the one you know about, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So he says, this Jesus, the one that you all know, was delivered up. Now, two things are happening here. On the one, it says that he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And the first thing that he's saying is, what happened when he died with his death? His death on that cross was God's doing. This was God's exact plan. God meant for this to happen. Why? Well, we've been looking at that. He was making an atonement for sin. He was the true Passover lamb. God intended for Jesus to die on that cross as a sacrifice, as a substitute, to take away sin so that he could say on the cross, it is finished, sins are done away with, I've made payment for them. Now, when he was dying on the cross, these people, many of them were there. And what he says then is, he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now you have to understand, why is he saying this? I think there's two aspects to this. On the one hand, who is responsible for Jesus' death? Why did he go to this cross? Well, it's every guilty person, every person that is guilty of sin. We are guilty. And he says, but it was at the hands of lawless men. So you take the religious leaders that were pushing for it, and you take Pilate, who gave the order for him to be crucified, but then you also take the crowd. There was a large crowd made up of worshipers, I think many of whom were in Jerusalem again for this feast. And he says, you crucified him at the hands of those lawless men. Jesus was crucified. And when he was crucified, they were there. And many of the prophecies about his death, like Psalm 22, we read that in early prayer this morning, where it says this, they would mock him. And David saw that the people would mock him at the cross. And he said this, it said in Psalm 22, that people would mock him with these words, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. See, they were mocking him. They were wagging their heads. They were saying, come down from the cross. And that is exactly what happened. They were saying, okay, you walked around and you were telling people that God loves you, that he's your father, that he delights in you. We heard you say that, Jesus. Everybody knows about this. If he loves you so much, let him rescue you from the cross. And they mocked him with those words. And they thought, let's see you get down from this cross. Now, what they displayed at that point was this, that they did not believe that he was who he said he was, although a few did. Now, there were many who started believing him through the signs and the wonders, the miracles that he did, and his teaching. And there were a few that are revealed in scriptures that came to believe in him when he died. Even when he died, the coin was dropping for some, and they believed that who he says he is really true. There was a centurion, a soldier, a very successful soldier who knew how to kill people, and he knew when they were dead. And he saw Jesus die, and when he saw him die, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. It was so different. It was such a contrast. There was another that came to believe in Jesus at that point. And it was one of the thieves who was hanged on a cross right next to Jesus. He began by mocking Jesus along with the others, wagging their heads, saying, why don't you save yourself? Save us too. But he changed. While he was hanging on that wood outside of Jerusalem, he looked at Jesus and he looked at the other guy and he said, you know what? We need to stop because we're getting punished for what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even in that moment, he could see Jesus was innocent. He was very different. And then he looked at Jesus and he said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What a statement of faith. He came to believe in him, and Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. This day, you will be with me in paradise. So there were two things happening here in verse 23. This was God's plan, and people were doing what they wanted to do. They wanted to get away, be done with him. Now, what this reveals is this, that your faith will be in something. And you have to think about this, because I tell you, your faith is in one of two things today when it comes to this issue. Your faith is either in death, that it is supreme, or that it is in Christ who has overcome death. Where do you fall? Because the people that mocked Jesus when he was on that cross, when he was dying, their faith was in death. They were looking at this man that was dying, and they said, death is going to win. Death always wins. Death will win again, and they mocked him. But others believed. And then we get to verse 24. He's talking about this Jesus, and this is what it says. God raised him. Death was not the end. The way that the people were mocking him, they thought it was over. It wasn't over. This is what we gather to celebrate today. This is what we gather. It says God raised him. And now if you're standing there and you're listening to Peter say these things, you think, yeah, we know he was like a prophet, okay? We'll grant you that. Yes, some of us were here. Some of us chanted, crucify him. Okay, so he was a prophet. So maybe you're right. And sometimes prophets die. Lots of the prophets were killed violently. So maybe he was a prophet, but he's in the grave now. God raised him? What? This is different. This is new. None of the prophets came back to life. He died. You're saying that he came alive again? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Peter is declaring this. God raised him up. God did do what they mocked him in saying that God could do for him. God did, in fact, do it. God rescued him. God delivered him from the grave. This is some amazing words then. If we look at verse 24, it says, God raised him up. It says, loosing the pangs of death. Loosing the pangs of death. Now, to loose something is to untie something, to let it go free. God untied Jesus from death. It's a picture like if you were entangled and you were tied up and you were so tightly contained that you can't get free, someone else has to come and get you out. Death has always won until this point. Death had always tied people up, and it took them into the grave, and they never walked free. And that's why, for good reason, many people, their faith is in death, because they haven't yet seen or comprehended Christ as a victor over death. Look at what it says. God raised Jesus up. He raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. What are pangs? This word, if we translate it, it's sometimes translated birth pains or travail, like extreme anguish and suffering. But it also means something that ensnares you. It's like a snare that gets a hold of you and doesn't let go. Or a noose that tightens up and then it's so tight. That word can be translated in that whole range. And it's saying this is what death had on Jesus. And it did. He really died. They all saw it. Centurions who were experts in death verified it. They put him in a grave. And for 3 days and nights, he was in the tomb until he came alive again. But that's when it happened. That's when this death that had always won couldn't win over him. God removed that. God removed this painful anguish that had always held people and kept them in the grave. Now here's your question. Again, I tell you, your faith is in one of two things this morning. Is your faith in the finality of death, or is it in Christ who has overcome death? It's in one of the two. Is this too good to be true? How do you answer that? Is it even possible? Can death be untied? Can death be undone? How can this be true? Well, then he answers that with the last phrase in verse 24. He was loosing the pangs of death because, now here's the reason, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now he's giving us an argument here. He's giving us the reason, the way that it works. He says, it was not possible. If this word possible means the power to be able to do something. You could translate it this way. Death did not have the power to hold him. It was not possible for him to be held by it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, it says that the sting of death is sin. Here's the way it works. Those things that entangle us, if we could picture it in our minds, that ensnare us, those pangs of death, they're only able to hold on to sin. And as much as we have sin, they will hold us in the grave. Jesus died, and his death was real, and he went to the grave. He was punished for sin, but he himself never sinned. He himself had no sin that the grave could hold him there. And so what happened? It had to let him go. After 3 days, death, which had always won, couldn't win this time. Death always won till now. And why now? Look at what it says. It was not possible for him to be held by it. Death has been overcome by him. By who? By Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one that makes us all so weird. That makes us all so strange. To everyone whose faith is in death. But to those whose faith is in him, it all kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And brothers and sisters, all of us for whom this coin has dropped, we should be humble and we should be glad, not proud. Because if the coin has dropped and you believe in Jesus, it's because he has revealed himself to you. You see, in the Scriptures, the disciples who had lived with him for years, who had walked around with him, saw him do his miracles, they were scattered in fear until he came to them and revealed himself to them and revealed to them the truth that he had overcome death. And they saw him and they ate with him and they listened to him and they held him and they realized death is not the end anymore. And their faith changed. It was partly in Jesus, but they still really trusted a lot in death. But now they saw there is this Lord who has overcome death, and they believed. Brothers and sisters, because he lives, death cannot hold you. And it's a gift that you are able to believe this, because God has revealed it. When he revealed it to them, it was by giving them an eyewitness experience of who he is. And then when we get 50 days later, Jesus has ascended, and what Peter is saying to all of these worshipers, these men of Israel that are in Jerusalem, they are having it revealed to them by the words of these eyewitnesses. What we have today is the testimony of eyewitnesses, people that saw and experienced these very things. Death had always won until now because of him. If you grasp the power of Jesus over the grave, then you realize that power is for you. And because the grave could not hold him, the reason is he had no sin, the cross means that death cannot hold you who trust in him. Death can no longer have power over you. It cannot keep you in the grave. You can face death, even death, with confidence. That is such a strange thing. That is such a strange thing in this world. Everyone fears death until they know Christ's power over death and over the grave. Jesus defeated death itself, and he did it for us. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he overcame the grave so that we too would overcome the grave. Death for the Christian is like a physical falling asleep. And it could be painful, but we can face it with hope. And this should lead you to have real life. This should lead you to have a different perspective on this world. We don't know a lot about what is beyond the grave. God has revealed a little bit. But the fact that we know that this is not all there is, it changes our perspective on everything that happens here. So that when people look at us and they think we're strange, When we suffer, when we take up a cross and follow him and we get mocked as Christians for what we believe, this is the heart of it, that God rescued Jesus and he will rescue us. He will redeem us from death and from the grave because he has paid for our sins and he has overcome death. But if you don't yet believe this message, this should lead you to find life. That's what was happening on this day. After Peter says these things about Jesus, he says, this is what makes us strange. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. His life, his death, and his resurrection. Then he goes on to say, how should you respond? He proves it by pointing them to the Psalms. He points to Psalm 16 and says, this is what David wrote. And notice that David was writing about the Messiah, but he wasn't writing about himself. And the reason is because David is in a tomb right here in Jerusalem. You can walk down to it. You can see that his body is there. But he said that the Messiah, his body, the Holy One of God, he would not see decay. And so he said, this is not about David. This is about Jesus, because Jesus isn't in a tomb. Go look for him. You won't find him. That's Peter's argument. And then in verse 32, he says it this way. This Jesus, again, he's saying the one that you know, the one who lived and died and was raised. This Jesus God raised up, and we are witnesses of that. And then he points to Psalm 110, and he says this, quoting Psalm 110:1, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, earlier, Jesus had distinguished himself with this psalm, because it says, the Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh, God, said to David's Lord. Who's that? It's the Messiah. sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Enemies? Now imagine you're standing there and he already said, you crucified him. And now he says, until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus has enemies? Yeah. Yeah, everyone who opposes him, he's God. Everyone who rebels against him is his enemy. And so they are crushed. They're cut to the heart, it says. And he says this, verse 36, know this for certain, that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Oh, so if our faith is in death, we are actually still enemies of God. We are not in his favor. That's right. We are his enemies, but you can be saved. So they're cut to the heart, and this is what it says. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now here's the question for you. If your faith is in death, this is the question you need to ask. What should I do? And this is the answer. Peter said to them, repent. Repenting is turning away from sin. It's saying, I know I have sinned. I know I am guilty. I know that I am not on God's side. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Everyone who turns to him for forgiveness will be forgiven. You can believe in Jesus now, and you will be forgiven. You can turn from sin to say, I have had my faith in death, but you have overcome death. You have had victory over the grave. And I know that I need you and I need to be aligned with you. You are what it says here. You are both Lord and Christ, Messiah and the Lord of all. And in you, I can have life. And so 3,000 people on that day believed. And we're saved. I want to say this really clearly. Some people wonder, can I do enough to be saved? This is the testimony through Scripture. Everyone who comes to Christ will be saved. Everyone who turns to him and says, I need forgiveness for my sins. I need to be in your kingdom and I can't do it myself. Everyone who wants forgiveness for sins and trusts in Jesus for that has it. He doesn't turn us away. He says, everyone who comes to me, I will not turn away. So, Christians are strange people. We are peculiar people. Why? It's because of a person. It's because of this Jesus. If you want to know why we are so peculiar as Christians, it's because of this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, who came and lived. He died on a cross to take away our sins. And he was raised again, victorious over death. Let's pray together.